Lyrics don't get much better than that song, do they? That's a good reminder of what the church should be, the cornerstone of our faith, and Jesus is our cornerstone. The slides were originally winter slides, and then the last 2 days gave me a little bit of hope that spring is near. So this morning I came in early and I was changing the slides up a little bit, and so hopefully we'll get some better weather this week. I have the privilege to share with you guys today, and we've been in the series, The Heart of Worship. In this series, we've been, you know, exploring a little bit about our heart behind why we do what we do, right? The DNA behind our church, in a sense. And we hope to give you some of our philosophy of ministry, you could say. And so we started with communion and the ordinances and why we celebrate communion the way we do and as often as we do. And then last week, we discussed fellowship and the importance of fellowship amongst the body, amongst all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and how that is so essential for our faith to be encouraged together, and even some changes that we're doing there to try to help that area of our church grow. And so this week, we are going to talk about the purpose of our gathering, right? Why we come together, and that is, as we'll read today in Ephesians 4, to equip the saints, or as I put it in the title, we're built up to reach out. We won the state championship at Princeton High School this year in football. And so most of us follow football pretty closely. And I like to think about this analogy as we talk about our church and our gathering, is comparing the game of football to the huddle, the church to the huddle, right? And so many times we plan and prepare all week and we think and act like the game is the Sunday morning service. And We gather together and we plan all week to pull off this special moment, the game, for us. But in the reality, the church should be the huddle where we come together each week to encourage one another, to plan ahead and to establish the strategy behind missions and how to reach other people around us, to build each other up so that we know our assignments, just like the quarterback is giving his teammates in the huddle, right? And then imagine how the game of football would go if we gathered together and we huddled, but after the huddle, that they got their assignment, they knew what play they were supposed to run, and they go to the line of scrimmage, but no game happens, no action takes place, there's no contact, and especially no touchdowns. There would be no purpose to the game. And if we don't leave church to live on mission, we treat church the very same way, right? We gather together and we huddle and we plan to execute something, and then if we don't actually go and live on mission, we're not playing the game. We're just leaving it at the church, and then we come back the next week. And I think more recently, we've shifted the way we view church, and we think of church more of the game than as the huddle. But I'm here to challenge us today that we want to consider church the huddle, and I think we need to ask the church itself, not necessarily every individual church, but the church itself needs to ask ourselves, are we getting really good at huddling, or are we truly being equipped to play a game that God has assigned us to, right? To live on purpose the way He has. And I think the book of Ephesians gives us some insight there. So you can go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And since we haven't been in the book of Ephesians for this series, I'll just give you a little background. This is an epistle written to the church of Ephesus, written by Paul. And it wasn't written to fix a crisis or issues like you may see in 1 Corinthians or some of the other epistles we have, but it was written to explain what God had done through Christ and kind of how to move forward. So it's just a short epistle, 6 chapters. It's broken up. Chapters 1 through 3, what God has done. You can kind of consider that the doctrinal section of the book. And then Ephesians 4 through 6, how we are to live in response to that. So we're going to be in Ephesians 4, and I'm going to pray before we get started. God, I just thank You for today, and I'm asking You would be with us as a we open up Your word, help it to speak to our hearts, give us convictions, and help us to grow closer to You. And I just pray that You would be with everyone here this morning, and may we all learn something new today and grow closer to You and be equipped to do the work that You have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Ephesians 4, I'm going to start in verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, to the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, or carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here Paul tells the Ephesians what I believe is their purpose for gathering. Why they come together as a church, and that is to equip the saints, or equipping the saints. Right? He states that right off the bat in verse 12. They come together to equip the saints, and that's to do the work of the ministry. And so Paul's not just kind of teaching church structure here. He's really showing the philosophy, God's philosophy, for why the church needs to exist and what their goal is. And that is to build up the ones that are in the church, to build up the body of Christ, to help them reach their maturity. And he uses this analogy of the body working together, right? And gives you that picture of all the believers in Christ doing their own task, their own place of assignment that God has placed you to work together well, so that the whole body works in unity. And so each week we gather together and we come and we sing, we pray, right? We hear the word preached, and we are hopefully, we grow and we are built up. And that's the heart, the planning behind every service, is to help the believer grow and be discipled and grow in their understanding of God and to a maturity of their faith. And so if you would ask us, why come to a Sunday morning? What is a Sunday gathering about? That's what we would say, right? Like, the purpose behind it is to build up those in Christ. Now, some may say that it's to fellowship. Some may say that it's to reach the lost. There may be more than one component, right? There's different goals that may be, or different outcomes that may happen, and we hope and pray and plan for all of those. But the number one goal that we have to consider as leaders is to equip the people in the body of Christ to do the work that God has for them. So instead of tailoring everything to be super attractive in a way to reach those outside of the faith, I think the mindset is, if you equip the saints really well and you grow the people in the church, then we reach the lost through them out in the community each and every week, right? And so reaching the lost is a goal. We pray for that. We plan for that. We hope that happens every week. But the motivation and the planning and what the what may be happening on a Sunday morning is really for you guys. And we hope that many other outcomes come as a result of that. We welcome every unbeliever, and we are glad you're here, right? We want for you to enjoy fellowship with us, and we just hope that you can kind of hang on and catch up as we go through God's Word and show you what the Bible says about Christian living. And so I think that's what Christ intended for the church to do, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so that brings us to the next part, right? What is the part that we all play in church and life in general, right? And that is, we are all ministers. If you refer back kind of verses 11 and 12 again, he is saying, hey, he's given different leadership people and gifts for one purpose, and that is to build the church up for their work of the ministry, right? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all obtain that maturity, right? And so Paul's saying that the church here exists to help the body of Christ mature, to help you be complete. And I think the question is, what is ministry, or who is in ministry, right? We've kind of interchanged those words, minister and ministry. We call the pastor the minister, which is fine and makes sense, but the risk there is that we reduce ministry to the something only done by pastors, which is not true. Not biblical, at least, is what Paul's saying, is that Paul has given us all, or Jesus has given us all, a ministry to be doing. And so the job of the church, the job of the leadership, is to build those people up so that we can all work together and partake in the ministry we have. And so we all have a part to play. We are all ministers of the gospel. And so in the text, Paul refers to the leadership that is to help with that, right, in their kind of role. And so he explains here and other places in the book of Ephesians, and as you kind of look through the New Testament together, and there are kind of four gifted persons that he discusses here. that he gives as gifts to his church. And they are the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, and then the shepherds and teachers. So if you actually look back at verse 7, we see another mention here. It says, "But grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift." So grace here refers to a sense of God's enabling certain people to do the work that he's given them, right? And so sometimes we think of grace as forgiveness. It certainly means that. In this sense, it's used more of an equipping grace, an outpouring of God's special spirit to equip you for the task that he has for you. And Romans 12:6 says it similarly. Paul says something similar there as he writes that passage. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them," right? And so in this context here in Ephesians 4, grace is a spirit-given capacity to serve God for the purpose of building up the body, right? And God's given that at his own discretion in different portions, and that is completely up to him. So it's not just God pardoning you, but God's actually granting grace to leaders within the church to equip the saints for ministry, and that's distributed according to his discretion, right? And so we see that here Paul specifically mentions the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and then the teachers and shepherds. Now, if you would have read the whole book of Ephesians, there would have been a few important passages that would have been preceding this to kind of help you understand. In Ephesians 2:20, Paul says that the church was built on the foundation of the of the apostles and prophets, right? And so that language matters because a foundation is built, and it's only built once. And so the apostles and prophets, as we see in the New Testament in the role that Paul was describing here, were kind of unique offices and uniquely appointed by Christ to receive that special revelation during a time because the New Testament had not been written yet. You got to think and kind of put yourself in that place and in that time when the church was brand new, Christ was recently ascended, the Jews and Gentiles were now under one body working, trying to figure out how to do church together. They're working under the new covenant now and not the old covenant, and they would have had a lot of questions about how to do church. I think of all the questions we have today about how to do church, and we know a lot more than they did 2,000 years ago. We have the Word of God to lead us and guide us. They didn't have that, so they would be trying to figure out, how do we get along? What can we eat, right? Like, what are we allowed to wear? Do we still have to do everything in Exodus and Leviticus? What do we follow the ceremonial laws? What should family and marriage and divorce look like? What should we think about that? Do we still uphold the sacrificial system? So many questions about how they should live their life and interact with the world around them. And so God gave the prophets and the evangelists, the prophets and the apostles for a time period to lay that doctrinal foundation. And then we have that preserved for us in Scripture. And so those offices would not be fulfilled in the same way now that we would have seen in the New Testament. But the word that they delivered definitely remains, right? It endures through the Word of God that we have what they've said and what they've given to us. And if you think about the apostles specifically, for example, there was kind of two ways that an apostle could be confirmed as an apostle. First, they had to see the risen, resurrected Jesus. They also, you can look at an example in Acts 17 where Paul was cross-checked by the Bereans, and in that they were testing his knowledge of Scripture. So they were testing Paul's knowledge of Scripture, or the apostle's knowledge of Scripture, and then they also would have signs and wonders follow them. And that made sense considering the time because they had to have a way to discern as a church which people, which teachers have the authority to teach us how to do church and to teach us all these things versus which ones should we not listen to, right? And so that God-given, Spirit-empowered ability to kind of have some of those signs and wonders help confirm to the church, to the people of God, what direction do we go, who do we follow? And so the apostles had confirmation come in that way. And so that foundation was laid, and Christ continues to give gifts to his church in a different way that maybe, this is not a theological term, but I would call them building gifts that continue throughout generations, right? And you see those in the rest of the verse that says, then you have the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And notice those are termed differently. It's shepherds and teachers. They're kind of lumped together. And I believe these are ongoing gifts to the church in a sense. People that are called and equipped, evangelists obviously, to proclaim the gospel. We think of people like Billy Graham. What a great gift to the American church, evangelists like that who is constantly growing the body of Christ and bringing people, new people in, and obviously shepherds and teachers. And Dan discussed some of that role about pastoring and shepherding earlier. But they're ongoing gifts to the church, and they are there, Paul says very explicitly, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, right? Not to pull off ministry, to equip the church, the whole body of Christ, to work together and prepare everyone for ministry. So you can take an example even from youth group. I was thinking of this throughout the week. I can think of at least 7 schools represented within our youth group most nights, most Wednesday nights. And there's kind of 2 ways we could look at youth group. We could say, okay, way one would be for Ricky to go in one school on Monday and another one on Tuesday, right, and do that each and every day and try to reach student after student and build relationships. And the truth is that would just never work, right? I can't go to 7 schools in 5 days. And the other way would be to equip the 70 kids I have and to disciple them and to spend the week praying for them and planning and studying the Word of God to help give them and teach them so that they can do the work themselves, right? There's one of me and there's 50, 60 of them. And it's the same way within the local body, right? There's one Pastor Dan and there's 300 plus 400 people within the church. And you can minister in your workplace, in your family, and in your neighborhood far better than any pastor or even Billy Graham ever could, right? And so that's what the body of Christ looks like, working together, us helping you grow, you helping one another grow, you bringing people in from the community, from people outside in your life, as we all grow together towards Christ. And that doesn't mean pastors are off the hook, right? We still have a job to do. We obviously have a job here. We also are still held to that same standard when we're outside the church. And I think Paul gives a warning here as you read on in the passage. What will happen to the body if you are not equipped, if we don't reach that level of maturity, right? And then you can look in verse 14. He says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro, meaning going every which way in belief by ways and carried about by every wind of doctrine, right? He goes on to list the different ways we can fall astray. And that's the risk, the danger, if we don't take discipleship seriously and really make maturing in faith our goal here in Johnston Chapel. So we can do ministry and try to attract people to us, or we can help equip you and let you attract people to Christ, because there's a lot more of you than us, right? And we'll see far more fruit. And I don't believe that that's Johnston Chapel's way of doing church. I believe that's what the New Testament is laying out for us. The best way for us as a church to move forward is for us all to pick up the ministry that God has given before us. Wherever we work, wherever we go to school, wherever, you know, whatever neighborhood we live in, try to be Christ to those people, right? And we all have a story we can tell. I think of Ray's story this morning and Jerry's story this morning, and the ways their testimonies can be used in ways to bring people to Christ, right? Or to bring people to the church. Think about the power of Ray's story as he may be working with a coworker or somebody in his office when they're going through a hard time, and how the church helped him through that hard time. We all have a story we can tell about how God has worked in our life if we are here this morning and in the family of God. And Paul says it there plainly, right? Like, we are equipped for the work of ministry. One of the best ways we can minister to other people is by telling them our story, or telling them different stories of how God has worked in our life. And so the purpose of our gathering is to be built up so that we are equipped to do those types of things Monday through Friday, or even Sunday after we leave here to Friday, right? And so we all live out the Great Commission together. We all work in honoring Christ in our life together. We pursue holiness together, because as we live honest, humble, and God, Christ-honoring life, it reflects back to Him. People see that. Paul used this phrase as he continued in the passage, speaking the truth in love, right? In verse 15 he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Christ. And so what better way to compel somebody, to show somebody the gospel, than to speak the truth through love, being compelled by love? I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 20. It's been a passage I've held on to for a long time now. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. All this is from God, who passed through Christ, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I think this passage so beautifully outlines what the gospel is and also what our job is after that in a very short summary. It says that we are first reconciled to God, we're restored to fellowship with God, saved by him, and then we are made to be reconcilers to other people, right? Like we're not just made right with God to go to heaven and live a really nice life. We have a job to do after that, to help other people come to that same revelation that we have come to. God calls those that he saves to proclaim that same gospel that saved them to other people, right? And that's the ministry we all do in our life. And I think even the context of serving others came from ministry. Ministry originally meant to serve others or service. And so as we think about ministry, the best way often to do that is just by serving others humbly and graciously and in a way that honors Christ. In verse 20, Paul used the term Christ ambassador, right? And an ambassador was someone in this context who was kind of like an elder in that country, an older gentleman who would go on behalf of the king to another country and represent the king that could not attend, right? And so he had to represent the king from his home country well in a way that honored him and hopes to keep that relationship good and mutually working. And I think Paul is describing our relationship in the very same way, right? That we are, as believers, are made reconcilers of the gospel, that we represent Christ to other people, that we are ambassadors to him, or of him, to a lost world, right? And one of the greatest ways we can do that, one of the greatest stories we can tell is that we can tell people how we were saved by God, how we were reconciled to him, right? And it's kind of our story. It's told through our life, but really it's God's story, right? He saved us just like the deacons shared their stories today. We all have a story. Sometimes you might have one testimony, and some of you, I'm sure you can give 30 different testimonies about the way that God has worked in your life. And as you go throughout your life each and every week, you're going to find opportunities and conversation to work those testimonies in a way that reflect Christ. So the first way we can do this, witness about God well or evangelize to the world. The first way, I think, is to witness with our words. Pretty straightforward, right? There's always an opportunity to have a conversation, and whether that's at the grocery store, the gym, somebody you work with, in a hospital room, right? Like, there's always a way to try to point your story back to God. Sometimes that can look like, you know, for one person, they may thrive in apologetics, and they may be able to give a very scientific, compelling argument for the existence of God. And for the other 99 Christians, it might look like, this is how God worked in my life, right? This is how God gave me peace in this really tough situation. Or this is why I don't have anxiety anymore. Or recently at a work dinner, Ricky, why don't you order a drink? Not a work dinner here, just to be clear. So there are so many ways that we can work Christ into our story, into our day-to-day life, if we're living lives that reflect him, right? And it's not our story. It's his story to tell about how he's working in our life. And that gives people hope. It gives people something to hold on to. And the second way, pretty straightforward. There's probably a lot more ways, but keeping it simple. We witness with our lives, right? As we live a life that honors God with integrity and honesty and kindness, our life points to him each and every day, right? And we can't do that if we're not built up and equipped and discipled in the local fellowship. We can only fake it for so long. We need brothers and sisters in Christ to keep us living right, keep us on the right path, right? And I think about this way, like one of the first things that comes to mind is Christians should be the best employees the whole world has to offer, right? We should be the hardest working, most humble, most integrous, most disciplined. Like we should have so many godly characteristics that come out in our workplace, and we can represent Christ well because of that. Just a little encouragement there. We also, I think, like The big picture here is that we come together, we're strengthened, we're encouraged, we grow, and then we go back out to our mission field, right? And if we're not coming together, if we're not gathering, we're probably not going to be built up in a way that, or get to that point of discipleship where we're really living a life that's going to point to Christ each and every turn. And so many gospel conversations happen just because you're quietly honoring the Lord at work in your life, because your demeanor doesn't change, because you don't yell or get angry at your kids, or when you're coaching and belittle people, right? Like, the way that we conduct ourselves in our day-to-day life speaks of the power of the gospel. Romans 10, 14 and 15, just an encouraging passage to read as we kind of think through evangelism. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, right? And that's the best part of this, is we don't even have bad news to share. It's not like we should have to hide. We have good news, a good message, hope to a world that needs hope. And we don't have to hide it or be embarrassed to share it, right? It should be an easy thing to do, but we know it's not always easy to do that, right? And but the truth is, I tell the youth kids this, we pray for unreached people groups and persecuted churches every Wednesday night. You know, we really have no excuse not to be doing this, right? Compared to our brothers and sisters around the world, we have no excuse. It's so made for us so well here to share the gospel. We have nothing that it really costs us, no persecution that we face day to day. It's no excuse not to do it, and no excuse not to live lives that point to God. He's given us everything we need as we come together and we grow together towards Him. And so I think the question is not each and every Sunday morning or Wednesday, whenever the service is not, did I enjoy that program? Or, you know, was the sermon perfect? Mine was not. Was the music perfect? Was it exactly what I was looking for? Right? We can get so caught up in the little things in church, I think, today. But the number one question we should ask is, am I equipped? Right? Am I equipped to go into another week, to share the gospel with others, to pursue holiness and overcome temptation and to grow closer to Christ myself? Did I grow in maturity, right? Am I ready to go into this week? I think being properly equipped is the difference between, like, being anchored in truth or possibly being ruled by anxiety or worry or constant fret, being overcome by temptation or standing firm and pursuing holiness. I think waking up each morning, you can look at headlines, you can see the rumors of wars overseas and constant outrage and political divide and uncertainty and all the sin and brokenness and evil. And it's really easy to look at that and be anxious and unsettled and overcome with anxiety. But as we grow towards Christ, as we mature in our conduct and our belief of Him, I think a mature believer is less easily shaken, right? We know the hope that we have that lies ahead and what we have to hold on to. We're less easily shaken in a broken world. And so being equipped means you don't just survive another week. You step into it with purpose, right? As we all leave today, we step into the week with purpose, with knowing who that one person is at work, in your family, whatever the case is that you should be praying for, and how you can begin to reach them. And I think as we kind of tie this back to the football analogy, God's kingdom isn't built on stars. It's built on saints, right? It doesn't take one or two specially gifted people to do the work of the church. It takes all of us coming together and honoring Christ with our life and reaching Him, or reaching others for Him, each and every day. So I'll go ahead and invite the worship team to come back up, and I would just encourage you to respond however you feel led this morning. Worship team's coming up now or no? Okay. Yeah, we're going to invite the worship team to come up. You can respond however you need to. If you are here today and you know you're not in Christ yet, come up front and talk to the pastor. Take some time to process that with somebody. Maybe you just have a health or physical need or spiritual need and you want to get some prayer. We would love to pray with you and help you in that way as well. Dear God, we just thank You for today. We thank You for this time together to gather and study Your Word. And I just pray for all of us as we leave this service, God, that we would have a right view of church and a right view of our lives in the world, God, that we would consider our ministry each and every day to reach other people, to represent you well. God, that we would equip ourselves through your word, equip ourselves through discipleship to grow and to represent you to a world that desperately, desperately needs you, God. I pray for anyone here that does not know you today, that they would, that you would just speak to their heart. God, we pray that you would bring us back safely next week. In Jesus' name, amen.